Good morning, everyone. It is it's very good to be with you, and it's a real privilege to speak with you this morning. My apologies, my voice is a bit rough. I've got the Madonna mic on to help, but the voice is a bit rough. I sound a bit like a Darth Vader or something. But as Peter said, we're continuing this morning in our series of Starting Well, and that's going to be in 2 Timothy. So if you like, you can turn to 2 Timothy if you've got a Bible in front of you. We'll be in chapter 2, verses 3 through 13 this morning. And last week we heard from David Seawright that about starting well, what it means to start well, and Paul encouraging Timothy to continually give away the good news, continually give away the gospel to faithful men. And this week we're going to think about what it means to endure as Christians. And Paul's message to Timothy is really going to be focused on the issue of endurance. And endurance is something I suppose I've struggled with in different things in life. I've had some successes and some failures. I mean, practically speaking, I've got just bookshelves full of books that I've only ever read the first chapter of. You know, started with enthusiasm, but then failed to go further. I've wanted to be fit and healthy, but never made it past a second visit to the gym, and it's starting to show. I mean, there's occasions in life where I have been able to endure. I freaked out when I realized it was 10 years ago. But 10 years ago, with some friends, we did long-distance walks. And one of my favorite to do was the West Highland Way. I've got some pictures here for you. And it's a 100-mile walk from Glasgow all the way to Fort William. And three of us went, and we carried our rucksacks with all our camping gear and our food. And we had a great time. There was easy times. There was good times because the road was pleasant, and it was enjoyable. And if we skip on to the next one. And there was some incredible views to look at, and there were so many blessings. And then, if you flick on again, at times it was tough going. At times when the rain's pounding down and you're cold and you've been walking for 6 days and you just want a hot bath and you want to go home, it's tough to endure. And you flick on one more. But I suppose thinking, why did I endure that? Well, part of the reason was because I endured because of the friendships I had, because of the relationships with the people I was with. And I guess we're achieving something. We're achieving a goal together. Thanks, Hannah. Just keep on. And even in my Christian faith, my Christian walk, there's been easier times and there's been tougher times. Times where I've had to endure, you know, the criticisms that come and the snipes that come when you're a young Christian, even in school. Or I remember times leading our youth fellowship in our church, and out of nowhere, there just seemed to be jealousy. There just seemed to be jealousy and criticism of what we were doing and what we're trying to achieve. Or even at one point, sadly, a divorce in our church that really kind of rocked our world in terms of our youth fellowship. And out of those times, it's tough, isn't it? I found it tough to endure. I found it tough to trust in God. At times, trust difficult to share the good news with others. And perhaps we all struggle with that. We all struggle with endurance, not only in the practical things in life, the everyday activities, but especially in our walk with God, especially in our relationship with God. It can be an endurance at times. Yes, there's absolute times of blessing, and we revel in those, but there's other times as well that can be tough. You know, when criticism comes our way, When there's snipes or nasty comments made, even by friends or family, which can get us down. And there's even times in the church where being a Christian in the church can be difficult, even though the church is incredible and the hope of the earth, that, well, just the constant having to prepare for the next week, get ready, make sure things are right and working for, you know, next Sunday morning, or the times where you have disagreements with people because we're human and we fail. Or the times where people let you down, and it can be tough. It can be tough to endure, to keep going in the faith. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I don't know Jesus. I can't relate to what you're saying there, because maybe you've never been to church. You're not familiar with some of these things. Can I just say, you are so welcome to be here. And I'm so glad to see you. And the passage this morning is really one Christian leader talking to another Christian leader. So in some ways, some of this stuff might pass you by and it might sound unfamiliar, but can I encourage you to listen in this morning and perhaps ask two questions as we look at the passage. Perhaps be asking the questions of, well, why do these Christians endure? Why do they, what motivation do they have to endure? And also, who are they enduring for? Is it themselves? Is it others? And maybe that's the questions we all need to ask this morning. So keep that in mind. What is our motivation? Why do we endure in this faith? Why do we endure as a church? And who are we enduring for? So let's dig into the passage and have a think about what Paul says to Timothy. So set some context. We heard last week that the letter, and it's a letter written from Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was a great teacher and missionary in the early church, and he's writing a letter to his friend Timothy, his young apprentice. And they've probably known each other maybe 15 years, give or take, this time. And sadly, Paul's in prison at this point. He's in prison at Rome. He's bound in chains, and Timothy's back in the region of Asia Minor, in what we call kind of modern-day Turkey. And he's trying to lead a church, but he's a young guy. And we heard last week as well that, sadly, so many in the region, they're kind of walking away from God. They're kind of, Paul's in prison. I don't want to associate with that. And people are falling away. Churches are possibly starting to fall away and divide. And it feels a bit like in this letter, in chapter 2, in the verses 3 through 13 we're going to look at this morning, that Paul, it almost feels like Paul's sitting Timothy down and giving him a halftime talk, a pep talk. You know, Timothy, you're going to have to endure for the sake of the gospel. You're going to have to endure. And I want to tell you how and what that looks like. So how does he begin? Well, Paul begins by telling Timothy, by giving Timothy some images, some visual metaphors of what endurance looks like. And the kind of examples that we can all relate to, I hope, because there are examples that are still around in our culture and our time. So let's read verses 3 through 7. Paul says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So Paul starts with the first image. He says, look at a soldier. Think about what a soldier. Now, you know, Rome's Paul's in prison in Rome. He's going to see loads of Roman soldiers walking around. I'm sure Timothy's seen a few in his time as well. And Paul's using an example of a soldier because perhaps at the time, Roman soldiers couldn't get entangled in some civilian pursuits. They weren't allowed to take part in certain transactions. They weren't allowed to invest in certain ways. Why? Because the commanders wanted them focused. They didn't want them entangled in all the issues of family life and other pursuits. They wanted them focused on what they had to do, which was to be a soldier, to march, to fight, to defend the empire. So he's using this common image and he's saying, Timothy, think about how focused a soldier is. Think about how he suffers. And who does he suffer for? He suffers for the one who enlisted him. I think it's Paul's kind of saying to Timothy, look, Jesus Christ has enlisted you. He's drawn you to himself. Now, please him. Please him by your work, by your endurance. Please him by your focus and determination. So Timothy puts up his first poster on his wall of this soldier. And Paul moves on to his second image. As an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I guess there's another one where we can relate to easily. We can imagine this, we can see this. You know, if you turned on the television the Olympics are going to happen sometime soon or some world athletics competition and you saw the guy in the 400 meters and he starts well, but then either he just lies down Or he just cuts corner, he just darts right across the field. Well, no one's going to give him a crown. No one's going to give him a medal. Well done. Yes, you won the race. No, you cheated. You didn't play by the rules. And in some ways, Paul's telling Timothy, look, if you want to, one day you're going to see Jesus. One day you're going to be with him. And I think it's everyone's hope, every Christian's hope to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And Paul's trying to encourage Timothy to say, look, you've got gifts, you've got abilities. I've already asked you in the previous chapter, fan these into flames. Endure for the sake of the gospel. Because if you just kind of lie down and not take part in the race, try and cheat, try and cut corners, you can't cheat God. he's not going to be well pleased with you. You're not going to achieve the crown. So Timothy puts up his second poster. He's got one of the Roman soldier, one of the athlete competing. And finally, he gives another example, a farmer. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Again, it's kind of an easier one for us to figure out and see. You know, if you've ever known a farmer or ever been on a farm, you can tell there are places where a lot of hard work takes place. You know, to be a farmer is a lot of effort. There's early mornings and late nights. You're just going to be on call for anything that happens. It's kind of blood, sweat, and tears that goes into the manual labor of what happens here. And again, Paul's saying to Timothy, look, to endure for the gospel, to endure for Jesus, it's going to be hard work at times. It's going to be an effort like a farmer would put the effort in. But at the same time, don't worry, there's going to be crops. You're going to share the gospel with others, and a new life is going to spring up in people. You're going to see the work of Jesus in people's lives, and that's going to be a crop of goodness that you can enjoy and take part in. So Timothy's got his poster of the Roman soldier, and he's got his poster up of the athlete, and he's got Farmer of the Year 2014, or whatever year it was. As he's got his posters up, and he's as Paul's saying, he's thinking over these things. What does this mean? What does this mean to endure? What do these images mean for me? And as helpful as that is, I can almost imagine Timothy still thinking, okay, Paul, thanks. Thanks for the posters. They look great. I've got the images in mind now, but what's my motivation for enduring? I still feel like, you know, I still feel a bit empty. Where do I go for motivation for this? Paul wants to give him some truths to live by. He doesn't want to, we don't want to go straight to the motivational element, but skipping down to verse 11, Paul continues to encourage him and build him up in some truths that he wants to embed in Timothy's mind and heart. So in verse 11, we read, the saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So we've got these kind of four sayings, these four couplets, and Paul wants to pass them on because he recognizes them as trustworthy sayings. If you look in your Bible, you can kind of see that the format, their font is probably in a kind of funny way from the rest of the text. That usually means in the Bible it's kind of poetic language or it's a song or something of that order. And we reckon for these sayings, it probably actually comes from a baptism. If you've ever seen a baptism, that's where a Christian wants to openly declare and show that they're one of Jesus' people, that they identify and they know Jesus, that, well, they go underneath the water and they come back up again. They identify with Jesus' death and resurrection. But normally before a baptism takes place, the person will make some sort of declaration. You know, I believe this about who God is and what he's done for me. And this really feels like one of those baptismal declarations. It's maybe something that Paul and Timothy have shared time and time again, that, you know, that when they were together, they would have heard this, used this, seen this. And Paul wants to give it back to Timothy as something to kind of ground his faith and life on as he endures for the gospel. Paul really wants him to keep these in his back pocket. You know, these are the sayings where you go back to when all's falling apart, when your back's against the wall, you know, your team's 4-0 down, the empire's striking back against you. Where are you going to go? You want to pull these out and be like, yes, these are true. These are true. These are trustworthy. I can rely on these. So what are they? What are these sayings? Well, we've got kind of two positive statements and then a bit of a negative statement, then a positive statement again. But all over, they're really just relational statements. They're statements of relation between who we are and who God is. So let's look at the first one. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also live with him. Paul's putting his stamp of approval on these. I, Paul, say these are trustworthy. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. Now, does that mean physical death? Well, no, because Paul's still alive. Timothy's still alive. So what is it? It's what Christians go through when they identify with Christ. It's a death to yourself. It's a death to your ways of your self-centeredness and an identity that's now in Christ. And Paul wants to remind him, look, you've died spiritually to yourself. You're now in Christ. That's your identity now and forevermore. Go back to these time and time again. In verse 12, we get the second pair. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So here's Paul using the language of endurance. If we endure, if we walk with Christ, if we give ourselves to this life for him, then the reality is we will reign with him as well. You were in Christ, and we will reign with him. And what is it to reign with someone? Well, if you're going to reign with them, you're going to work with them, and that means you're going to be close to them. You're going to be nearby them day by day. That's the hope. That's the future of every Christian, that one day we will be nearby Jesus. We'll be with him. And this third pair, this feels like a sharp counterpoint to what we've read already. The past two have been really positive relational statements. Our identity in Christ, our future hope of reigning with him. But this one, if we deny him, he also will deny us. It just seems like such a sharp counterpoint to what we've heard already. And the language of deny kind of, for some Christians, it can get us a bit on edge, a bit uneasy, worried perhaps. Because what does this mean for us? This means we can lose our faith. What if I don't keep up appearances? What if I don't turn up to church? We get ourselves in quite a mess and quite a pickle if we start to think that way. Perhaps we just need to see it as a relational reality that we all know and we all experience at times. If I had a new person in my life who was trying to befriend me, and trying to give themselves to me, but I simply said, well, no thanks, you look a bit funny, you smell like cheese, I don't really want to know you, and if anyone asks me, I'm denying you, and walked my own way, then what do we expect the other person to do? Yes, they might willfully give themselves, trying to plead with us and say, look, I actually want to give myself to you, I want to be your friend, I'm not that awful. But eventually, the relational reality is that we'll say, okay, you don't want me, I won't be with you, and I'll go over here with the people that I do enjoy and do enjoy me back. And in some sense, that's a rational reality of who Jesus is and who God is. Jesus doesn't force himself upon anyone. He won't invade our lives in that sense. And if we deny him completely, if we say we want nothing to do with him, then he's a gentleman. He says, okay, I understand. I'll go be with the people that do love me and I love back. But thankfully, verse 13 is another comfort. I've had this sharp counterpoint, but verse 13 kind of settles our hearts. Because it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I suppose for the Christian in our walk, then there's times where we stumble and we mess up, aren't there? There's seasons where we don't pick up our Bible for a day, for a week. There's times where our prayer life feels a bit dry or we just struggle in whatever way. And even though we can feel faithless to God, that the reality is he is faithful. He can't deny himself. That's the constant relational nature of who God is. He is faithful to us always. So Timothy's got the posters up in his room. He's got the images of what it looks like to endure. He's got the back pocket sayings, the trustworthy sayings he can keep hold of and he can go back to time and time again to restore his heart, to give him comfort. But perhaps still Timothy sat there and saying, great letter, Paul, I'm enjoying this. This is good. And I've got my posters and I've got my back pocket truth, but where's my fundamental motivation to endure? Because times are tough here, and it's going to be difficult. So where's my fundamental motivation to endure as a Christian? Well, Paul writes in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. And he goes on. Paul says, Timothy, this is where you look. Remember Christ Jesus. That's your motivation. That's where you go to time and time again when you're back against a wall, when things are struggling, look to Jesus Christ. In verse 8, Paul almost kind of reminds Timothy of the personhood of who Jesus is. He wants him to have a fresh vision, maybe, of who Jesus is. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. What does it mean to be raised from the dead? Well, normal people don't generally rise up from the dead. It's not something you see every other week, is it? And it happens a few times in the Bible, but it's always an act of God. It's always the person of God who empowers it. And I think it's Paul's way of saying, Jesus rose from the dead. That's his identity as God. Recognize the power of God in Jesus Christ. Also, he says he's the offspring of David. And this is something Paul said last week several times as well. He wants Timothy to know that Jesus is the Messiah. See, the Jews for centuries by this point had been waiting for the promised one, for the Messiah, their Savior who was going to set them free. And they knew some things about him. They didn't know exactly when he was going to come or what exactly he was going to look like. But they knew he was going to be from the line of King David. They knew he was going to be the offspring of David. And Paul's saying to Timothy, he's not only God, he is the promised one. He is the Messiah. That's the guy you're looking for. As preached in my gospel, as he finishes off verse 8. And the first time I read this, I thought, oh, does that mean Timothy's like preaching his own gospel, like his own variety, his own flavor? I don't think it's that at all. It's Timothy's saying Jesus Christ is a center point. He's a cornerstone of the gospel that I give away. And what is the gospel? It's the good news. It's the good news of Christ coming, of dying in our place, of offering salvation and restoration of a relationship with God, which is not based on our works, but is based on his grace alone. Paul really wants Timothy to get a vision, a taste of who Jesus is and what his gospel means. Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God. He is the Savior. Remember that he is God in flesh. He is God who identifies us by coming down on earth and being flesh. He is the one who endures all things, even to the point of death on a cross for our sake. He's the one that dies, but yet is raised again, so he breaks the power of death. He's the one that offers a relational reunion with God. By his death, he makes a substitution that we can have a relationship with God again. And isn't it incredible that he does that, not by our good works, not by our abilities or our trying so hard, but simply by his grace and his free invitation to us. You believe in me, you've seen the Father, you can have a relationship with him again. Remember Jesus Christ and his gospel. Taste it. See that it's good. Paul's glad as well that this gospel, this amazing person of Jesus Christ and the gospel that he proclaims is not chained up. Yes, he sat in some dingy cell in Rome, probably, you know, playing games with rats or whatever. He's sitting in chains, but he's so glad that the gospel is not bound up there. But the word of God is not bound, he says. It's not bound because it's in you, Timothy. You see, you've known Jesus all your life. It was passed down from your mother and your grandmother, and you know Jesus. So the gospel's not bound in me. It's free in you. You can give it away. This good news you can pass on, you can share with anyone and everyone. And is it incredible to think that gospel that wasn't bound up, that was in Timothy, got passed on to someone else, and someone else, and someone else. And down through the generations it spread until, funnily enough, it landed in this place called Chippenham. And we, can now share that gospel. It's come to us through whatever means that it's arrived to you in your heart, that the gospel is now free in us to give away to others. And Paul endures for the sake of this gospel. He endures because he wants the elect, that is, well, sometimes we get caught up in that word, don't we? As Christians, when we hear the word elect, we start to think, oh, does that mean predestination, which is a big complicated subject? You know, is God the one who just picks who gets saved, or are we involved in the act as well? Do we have a say in what happens? And in some ways, I don't want to go into that discussion this morning because it's huge and we could be here for hours. I think the reality, though, is Paul's concern about everyone. He wants the gospel to go out. He wants it to spread. He wants all to hear about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Paul's focus is definitely on Christ for his motivation. Jesus Christ is the motivation for our endurance. But in some ways, what he says here is, in verse 10, kind of takes the focus off himself as the object of that endurance. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says to Timothy, it's not so much about you and your endurance and focusing on that. It's focusing on the endurance for the sake of the elect, for people who might have never heard of the gospel before, and you have the opportunity to share it with. They're your focus for endurance. Now, like I said at the start, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't actually know this Jesus, and all that's gone right over my head, and that's a bit scary. What does it all mean? Now, I hope you've been kind of listening in and hearing some of what's said, and perhaps that final element has kind of hit home to you, that actually these Christians want to endure for the sake of people like you. We want to endure because we want to pass on this good news to you. And I suppose that might answer the questions I left you with as a start, or may prompt you to dig further. Well, if they want to share this with me, then who is this person of Jesus Christ? If that's their motivation for enduring day by day, week by week, month by month, all the ups and downs of their own personal faith, of this thing called the church, then who is this person of Jesus Christ? Because he sounds quite amazing. And perhaps you recognize as well that well, what is this gospel then? What is this good news that they're so keen to share with me, that people are prepared to go to prison for and suffer for? What is this good news that they want to share with me? Can I just encourage you to kind of scratch that itch, to chase it further, if you will? If it's challenged you, if it's brought up any thoughts to you in you today, then chase after that. Speak to someone. Speak to any of us here. We'd love to talk to you. Perhaps you're bold enough to actually just speak to God. To say, God, I don't understand who this person of Jesus is, and I'm not quite sure what this gospel is and what it means for me. But if you're real, then can you show me? That'd be an incredible way to talk to God. I would encourage you to do that. And what about if you do know Jesus? What about if you are a lover of him, a follower of him? What does this passage throw up, and what does it make us think about? Well, first thing you might feel is, well, I'm not too much of a soldier, am I? At times I don't feel like I can have the focus of a soldier, or a commitment of an athlete, or the hard work of a farmer. Perhaps I just struggle with these. I know these truths, these back pocket truths, but perhaps they've become a bit stale. You know, you've heard them so many times. You've maybe grown up in the church. You've heard them over and over again that they just become a bit stale. They don't seem to bring life anymore. If that's you this morning, then I encourage you to be honest with God. To be honest with God, because he's big enough to take it, and say, I want to want you. I want to want you more than I do now. I don't know why I don't feel as focused as a soldier or as hardworking as a farmer. And I know these sayings off by heart, but they don't seem to bring life to me anymore. I want to know you. I want to want you. Can you reveal yourself to me? Can you show how good and wonderful you are in the person of Jesus Christ? Can you warm my heart and bring life change to me? Perhaps we feel kind of really on fire, really passionate about who God is, but our other struggle is that we might not have the heart for the others. We might not have this heart that Paul has to endure everything for the sake of elect, that they might hear about Jesus Christ. And I know I do. I struggle with that sometimes. It's quite comfortable and easy to kind of keep this new life to yourself in some ways. Perhaps that's you as well, and you struggle with a heart for others or to share the gospel with them. Three things perhaps to think about. One, take comfort. Take comfort in the person of Paul. Now, yes, Paul was like a super apostle and wrote loads of the New Testament. He's a bit scary character to compare yourself to, but at one point, Paul was Saul. Paul was Saul and one of the chief persecutors of the early church. His main point was to go around, lynch people, and kill them because he wanted rid of this new fad, of this new craze of Christianity. And yet here he is, sat in chains, writing a letter to his mentee saying, I endure everything because I want to tell people about Jesus Christ. If that's not life transformation, then what is? I'm not saying that we're all going to be Pauls. I'm not saying we're going to write loads of books, but although that would be helpful, and if you want to, crack on. I'm saying that God has the power to change lives. God brings about transformation in our hearts. Let's take courage in the transformation we see even in the person of Paul. I guess the second thing to remember is sharing the gospel with others and enduring all things to share the gospel with others doesn't mean we need to dust off the soapbox, head down to John Cole's park, and start, you know, yelling at the top of our voices. Yes, that works for some people. Some people are even gifted in that area to be evangelists, to share the gospel by that means. But that's not all of us. We're not called to be that person. Yet what we can do is incredible. We can enable the sharing of the gospel in so many different ways through our lives and our service. You know, through opening up and welcoming people in the front door on a Sunday morning, to turning sound levels up on a sound desk so people can hear the word of God, to setting up tables and chairs, or whatever other practical way it is, you know, taking care of kids so people are actually free to come into the service and hear the good news, the gospel of God, you know, uninterrupted by their kids, perhaps. Those are all enablers. Those are all ways that we can spread the gospel. Be encouraged by that. Take heart in that. And last thing as well, like I said earlier, be honest with God about this. Share with him that, God, I know that I see in this letter that I should have a heart for others that I want to share the gospel with, but I just don't feel it sometimes. I'm either nervous or unsure, or I don't know how, or I just don't have the appetite to do it. Share with him. Tell him that's how you feel and just ask for his love and his goodness to be revealed and to change your heart in time. What does this all mean for us as Trinity Chippenham? You know, we're in this, what we call phase two, which is this time of how we're learning to do church. We've kind of started, but we're learning how to, you know, set up and work and all our activities and ministries. But we're heading towards this time of phase three, this point where we open the doors wide and we welcome new people in. And it's going to be incredible. We long for that point. But we've got to recognize at the same time that sometimes it might not be bliss. Yeah. Sometimes there's going to be a lot of hard work to do. That, you know, numbers might increase and we just have to work harder in certain areas. Or there's different personalities and peoples that we're not used to. And suddenly they're part of this community. And how are we going to endure as a church? How are we going to endure as a community? And I wonder, if we take what Paul says to heart in this letter, I wonder how amazing that community could look like. I wonder what it would be like if we were a community, a church that remembers Jesus, doesn't forget about Jesus in our message, in our life, and on our walk week by week. But all our activities, all our efforts, all our endurance is focused on remembering him and enjoying him and cherishing him. Can we think how amazing that would be? What sort of life would fill up in this place and overflow into the community? I suppose in some ways it's why we do what we do even now. And I hope we can go on doing what we do even now. It's why after I sit down and we sing some songs, we're going to have communion. We're going to have this time of remembrance. And we're going to try and do that week by week in different ways because, well, we want to come back to Jesus. We want to come back to the person that he is, of the sacrifice that he made. We want to remember him. It's kind of why our weekly three that we heard about earlier are the way that they are, that they're set up that way. Because we want to have time to connect, or what was it called? Connect, yeah, time to connect. There we go. We change the phrase every week. We want to have time to connect in our diaries, in our lives, because, well, if we're going to pass on this gospel, if we're going to share it with others that they might know Jesus Christ to eternal glory, then we're going to have time. We're going to have time to actually befriend people, know them, live life with them, share with them. It's partly because why we have life groups. We have life groups because we want to come to a time every week where we can dwell on the Word of God, in more depth and more detail, that we can cement those truths in our hearts, that we can live them out. And when tough times come, when we're struggling in just the practical ways of life or in our Christian faith and our walk, then we'll have a close family around us that we can share with, that we can talk to. Say, I am struggling. Can you help me out? Can you remind me of Jesus? And it's why our Sunday mornings, I guess, are the way they are as well. Because we want to have time to sing together. We want to have time where we sing to each other as we sing to God. We want to remind each other of who Jesus is. It's why we're going to hear somebody speak from the Word of God, from the Bible, week after week. Because we want to hear his story. We want to hear his heart. It's why we're trying to make Sunday mornings as absolutely accessible and invitational as possible for anyone and everyone. So we're trying to strip out our Christianese language, and we're trying to make sure there's welcomers on the door and the space at tables, and people feel relaxed and invited and welcomed. Because we have good news. We have good news that is motivated by the person of Jesus Christ, and we want to pass it on to them. We want all to be transformed by the glorious love of the Trinity. That's our hope. It's as we look to Jesus that we have the capacity to endure for that. And we endure for the sake of those that don't yet know Christ. Or maybe as Paul puts it in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for men like Paul and Timothy, and we get to look into their relationship and their life and see how you used them. And we thank you that you called Paul and Timothy to endure because they knew your son, Jesus Christ, and who he was and what he meant to them. And I thank you they endured for the sake of the elect and to spread your gospel that even from their work, their life, that eventually we heard the gospel, that we can make a response to you. I thank you for that. I pray as a church that as we grow together, as we live out this new life in you, that we would continually look to Jesus Christ. That when tough times come and we feel we have to rest and endure in you, that we would look to the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray you would give us a heart, both personally and as a community, to reach out for the sake of the elect, that they might know the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you would give us that heart personally and communally as well. Lord, we give all these things over to you and praise your name. Amen.